Good morning. I remember a time when I was a freshman or sophomore at Wheaton, and I was taking my speech class. We were given an assignment to give a persuasive speech, and for some reason, I chose the topic of why mandatory chapel was a good idea. Now, you have to understand way back then, and he told you when I graduated, so you know it's a while ago, that chapel was 5 days a week, and I believe we got five cuts the whole semester. So my topic decision was a bold one. I remember working really hard on that speech and pulling together all of my reasons. And then the day came to give it. The minute I stood up and announced my topic, I learned something really important about audience. Up to that point, I don't think I had fully appreciated the persuasive challenge I had set myself. But I remember getting through that speech, and I have no idea whatsoever if I persuaded anyone or not. But what prompted me to give that speech on a topic like that came from something deeply ingrained in me. So when Chaplain Kello contacted me this summer and asked me to speak on the importance of the local church and college involvement in the local church, I agreed to do it. My belief is more nuanced now and based on more solid biblical understanding, but the principle is the same, and I believe it more strongly now than I did back then. Our faith is meant to be lived out, not in private, but in community. So much in our current culture focuses on the self and what is personal and private. This is the day, after all, of the selfies and of personalized Facebook pages. And I'm sure you could list a lot of other examples that you probably know about and I don't. But stop and think a minute. Don't we use personalized language to talk about our faith as well? We talk about personal salvation. Jesus is our personal Savior, my personal relationship with God, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And we talk about our personal faith journeys. Don't we do that? There are also new church movements that grow out of this focus on individualism, customized membership, customized theology. I remember being very surprised when I heard someone say not long ago, "I don't like this idea in the Bible, so I'm just going to ignore it." If we're honest, sometimes our focus on self also extends to church participation. I don't need to go to church. After all, I go to chapel 3 times a week. Or I'm tired, or it's too much effort, or hard to find a ride. Or when we do go to church, sometimes we say, "I don't like the music. It's not my worship style." Or, "Preaching doesn't speak to me." Or, "I'd prefer a different translation of the Bible." Do you ever have these thoughts? I have to admit that I do. I have, and I still do sometimes. If we are honest, we have to admit that generally we are a me generation, where often we become the measure of things. I don't see a me generation represented in the Bible, at least not in ways that God praises. Look at the life of Jesus. He modeled community for us. Certainly, he took time to pray and to fast alone. Scripture tells us often that when he was surrounded by a crowd, he would withdraw to be by himself, or he would be with his disciples. He was alone when he was tempted, and he went apart by himself in Gethsemane. But his life was a life of public ministry and communal service. Scripture also tells us that he went regularly into the local synagogues and taught there. His baptism was public. He chose 12 disciples and traveled with them, served together with them, taught them, and loved them. His acts of healing were communal, and he hosted a couple of very public lunches. His Last Supper was in an upper room with his closest community. His death was public, and while his resurrection was private, he revealed himself in community again and again to those who would be witnesses to those events. The beginnings of the church were intentionally and very intensely communal. Pentecost took place either in the temple or on the steps of the temple. And it was with a group of people who were not just locals, but who came from various nations. It was a global church coming together to receive the power of the Holy Spirit. We read in the Acts, in Acts and the Epistles, about the shaping and gathering of the local church. They had communal meals together. They lived in community. They shared their resources and they cared for each other. Paul, in writing his letters to the churches, saw the church as a dynamic, living organism that certainly may have had its difficulties, but to him, it clearly was the body of Christ on earth. I want to draw on another text. I teach literature, and I'm a medievalist by training. And some of you who've had me in class know that I absolutely love the Divine Comedy. It's Dante's symbolic vision of the afterlife. But it's more than that. It's his understanding of what it means to truly love God first above everything else, to live in communion with him and with others. I find it really interesting in reading that work that a key characteristic of hell is isolation, self-absorption, and increasing absence of community. Among other things, hell is a showpiece of individualism. The sinners there are living out their personalized views of life. They've taken their eyes off God, and as they've done so, they fall further and further away from him. And the further they fall, the further down you go in hell, the less community there is. Even though they appear in groups, they're fragmented. They're fighting each other, betraying each other, even consuming each other. And you can't get more anti-communal than that. The church people are upside down in wells, the opposite of what the church should be. Satan, at the very bottom, is isolated. He's solitary. He's incapable of communication, and by beating his wings creates ice that further isolates the souls down at the very bottom. As Dante leaves hell and moves back toward God, the concept of community begins to change dramatically. Souls come together, praying for each other, blessing each other, singing together in harmony. In heaven, souls rejoice and praise in true community, a representation of the church. And while there's huge diversity, there's harmony. The individual is never lost, just playing its own role in the larger scheme of things. And Dante uses a wide array of images, beautiful images, to depict this. For him, though, the ultimate example of community is the vision of God as Trinity. And I love this section at the end, as Dante is standing before this symbolic representation of God and staring into it. And the more he stares, he sees a human face represented in that. And theologically, we know that's the incarnation, but I think there's something more that's happening. As he looks in and sees that human face, he sees our humanity represented in the Trinity. And for Dante, it means coming home, which for all of us is our true home in Christ, in the community and the participation that we have with God. So what can we learn from Scripture and from Dante? Faith should not turn us inward on ourselves. It should encourage us to embrace and participate in community. My own experience supports this. I grew up in the church, a non-denominational church, probably like many of you. And I still have vivid recollections of worship in Sunday school. There were people who influenced me greatly, choir directors, and probably especially Sunday school teachers. I grew up loving my involvement in the church. As I grew older, I started really listening to sermons and trying to understand what was happening in worship. And I remember a church where there was an altar call every Sunday morning and usually every Sunday evening. But for me, what I saw was that the focus seemed to be on personal, individual salvation. I don't remember much about how to live out my faith, and I certainly don't remember much about the value of the church, except if you weren't there on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday evening, then it was a problem of your personal faith. Now, maybe there was more, and maybe as a young person, I just missed it. But my real recollection of that church experience was personal salvation that would result in being saved from hell. When I came to Wheaton as a student, like you, I brought that church background with me. And I'm glad to say that Wheaton stretched me in all the right ways. It helped me understand my faith in broader terms, and it helped me nuance it in ways that deepened it. Early in my time here, I was intrigued with how faith could be connected to learning. How did the faith I had grown up with relate to all of the new ideas I was encountering as a student? I really wanted to know, and I can remember asking teachers for extra reading, even on theology and literature and faith. I wanted to know how they connected and what it might mean for me. At that time in my life, Wheaton provided precisely the kind of spiritual and intellectual framework that I needed. After grad school, I came back to Wheaton to teach, and I was excited to be able to continue to explore how my faith related now to what I was teaching. And I started looking for a local congregation to be a part of. As you know, there are many in Wheaton to choose from, and you will see them represented in front of the dining hall today. I spent the first year back here church hopping, and I'm embarrassed to admit that I did so as a consumer. I was very me-focused. Did I like the worship style? Did I like the music? Did I feel at home? Did somebody actually greet me? I usually visited each church only once before I went on to the next one. In time, I met Norm, who would become my husband, and I started attending church with him. It was a small church in Lombard called the Lombard Mennonite Church. And at that time, I knew nothing, almost nothing, about Mennonites. But I saw something in that local church that I had never seen before. I remember early in my time there that a young woman was dying of a brain tumor. And I saw that church community gather around her and support her and her husband in her need. For the first time, I saw a church in action. And I began to get a glimpse of what it could mean to be a church together as a local congregation. I also discovered a church who cared deeply about a world that was broken, both locally and globally, and was actually doing something in response. And for the first time, I began to understand that I needed to integrate more than my faith and learning. What I really needed was to understand how my faith related to my living. I had grown up thinking that all I needed to do was witness, to speak the words of the gospel. Now I was learning that I needed to follow Jesus and live out the gospel. My faith needed to shape my learning and my thoughts and my reading, but it also needed to shape my choices, political, economic, relational. It needed to shape how I listened to the news, how I understood the world, what I did with my free time, what I did with my money. I was beginning to learn what it could mean to be a part of the body of Christ and not just the mind of Christ. I needed to follow in his footsteps. As I became more involved in that local congregation of believers, I began to change. I learned that church is not a spectator sport. Church calls on all of us to worship together and to use our gifts to serve Christ's kingdom. And for me, ultimately, church involvement meant responding to God's call to engage in a lifetime of service. It started very simply with singing in the choir, but it grew to much more. After a hunger visit that Norm and I made early in our married life together, we got involved with 10,000 Villages. It's a fair trade organization connected to the Mennonite Church, and it seeks out people who are marginalized, who fall through the cracks around the world. It helps to identify a craft, an indigenous craft that they can make, and then it helps to provide a market in the U.S. And by doing so, it helps those artisans find dignity and worth as they seek to support their families in a sustainable way. As part of living out our faith and our involvement in the church, Norm and I started holding an annual sale in our home of these crafts, and we did so for 27 years. We've also had a chance, as we've done traveling around the world, to visit these artisans directly, to be in their homes, to listen to their stories, and to see the way that this involvement actually made a difference in their lives. As another extension of our local church involvement, Norm and I started opening our home to students every Thursday night for dinner during the school year. Now, we call it Thursday night dinner for an obvious reason. I understand on campus it's become known as Mennonite dinner, even though most of the students who come are not Mennonites. We've done this for 35 years. It's a chance to come together over a meal to talk about important issues of faith. We invite a guest, perhaps a faculty member, maybe a chapel speaker, maybe somebody who from overseas who's traveling through, to have an informal conversation about issues related to justice, to peace, stewardship, life of service, the global church, or anything else that comes up that evening. And for us, it's another way to explore in community how faith intersects with our contemporary world. If you're interested in being a part of it, email me and I can give you details. What might this mean for you right now as a college student? I'm sure that nearly all of you were involved in local congregations at home. In fact, I'm always impressed as I talk with freshmen how busy they were in their churches. And I know that that pattern of involvement changes when you come to college. I think it's hard for you as college students to connect with local churches, especially if they're not within walking distance. And sometimes if you aren't committed to a local church, it's a lot easier just to sleep in on a Sunday morning. Sometimes when you do go, you find that you're more of a spectator and that no one really connects with you. I would encourage you to find a local congregation while you're here and to actually become involved in more ways than simply being a spectator. It could begin in a small way. Maybe work in the nursery, sing in the choir, volunteer to teach a Sunday school, read scripture, becoming involved in a small group. Today, you're going to have an opportunity to learn about a number of local churches. Any of these churches would be delighted to have you attend. But I would argue that involving yourselves in one of these local churches will do more for you. You are the one who will change as a result of this involvement. And I say this for several reasons. A pattern of church involvement helps to develop discipline. It's easy to say that when you grow up and actually become an adult, then you'll settle down and find a church and you'll be actively involved. My experience is that discipline does not develop instantly. You grow into discipline by doing and by practicing. There are many things in my life that I probably would not do on a regular basis if I stopped and thought about whether I would do it each time. But I've made a lifetime commitment to these things, and I do them, and I do them with joy. Corporate worship is important, and we've had some corporate worship this morning. But in many ways, you're largely a spectator in chapel, unless you're up here on the platform. Being a part of a local congregation can draw you into worship and service in a way that chapel seldom does. When I asked some students at the Thursday night dinner what was important to them about their own local church involvement, this is the answer I got. And that is that it gives you a chance to know and to be known on a multi-generational level. Here at college, you're surrounding yourself largely with people who are your peers and from the same generation. Now, granted, we as faculty are from a different generation, but it's a different relationship that we have. In the local congregation, you have a chance to get to know and make friends with people of different generations and in a different way than you would in your own home congregation. A local church provides a place for you to learn and practice mutual accountability, to test ideas, to understand scripture together, to work together how you're going to live out your faith as you continue to grow, to learn about the guidance of the church, and to learn how to serve together in good opportunities. Local church can also transform you. This is a time of transition for you. Your faith is becoming your own as you come here to college. And I like the words of James Smith, who's the author of Who's Afraid of Postmodernism. As he describes the church, he uses these words. It's the site where God renews and transforms us. It's a place where the practices of being the body of Christ form us into the image of Christ. And I think he's right. I realize that you're students and you'll probably be at Wheaton for only 4 years unless you choose to extend it. But stop and think for a minute. You do internships and potential careers while you're here as a student. Think of this as interning in a church for 4 years while you're here. It's not going to be your permanent church, probably, but be fully engaged while you're here. Allow it to shape you, to build discipline, to broaden you, to transform you into the image of the Son, to help you grow in ways of service to God that extend far beyond your academic life here on campus. Please pray with me. Father, thank you for creating us to live and worship in community. You have called each as individuals, but you have called us together to live in community with you and with each other. Thank you for what Jesus modeled and taught. I thank you for these students and for the many gifts you have given to each one. I pray that during their time here at Wheaton, you will help each one to come to know you more deeply and come to discover the person you want them to be. I pray also that each one will find a place of community where they can worship and serve you. Use that experience to transform them into your likeness and help them to develop the discipline and passions here at Wheaton that will be important later in their lives. Help all of us to continue to grow in you and to use our gifts in service to you and to your kingdom. May we do so with joy and for your glory alone and never for our own. We pray this in your name. Amen. Dismissed.